Well, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you know we're in a five-week series that we've called Baseball and Barbecues. And the big idea of the series is looking at the question, what if we took the second greatest command to love your neighbor as yourself literally? What if we took the word neighbor, which is a noun, and turned it into a verb? And we're going to look at that again this week and next week. Next week will be the final Sunday in this series. And then on the 28th, we're starting a new summer series called Questions That Jesus Asked. Jesus asked some amazing questions in the Gospels. And so we're going to look at some of those questions through the summer together this year. In our series, Baseball and Barbecues, we've been encouraged, or shall I say challenged, over the last few weeks to, first of all, adjust our schedules so we have time to spend in our neighborhoods. We've been encouraged to go out into our neighborhoods and do prayer walks where we just simply walk around our neighborhoods with our dog or our husband or whatever, and as we do that, we just pray for the people in our neighborhood. And we... What did I say? You're scaring me again. All right. And then last week, we'll carry on. Someone will tell me after, I'm sure. Last week, we talked about the idea of going and being party missionaries, going out into our neighborhoods and throwing some great parties this summer in the name of Jesus. And we said, let's start with a block party. Go into your neighborhood, throw a neighborhood party, a neighborhood barbecue, whatever you want to call it. And I know some of you are doing that. We're doing it on July 1st in our neighborhood. And just want to encourage you to do that. It's a great way to get to know your neighbors. And today, what I want to do is I want to look at a pivotal passage in the Gospel of Matthew. Let me read you this short but amazing passage, and then we'll move through it together. It's found in Matthew chapter 9, at the end of Matthew 9, starting in verse 5, says this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Verse 35, the first verse I read to you, really gives us the context, so let me read it to you again. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus had been traveling throughout the whole area of Galilee. He had been teaching and healing and proclaiming that the kingdom of God had come. Up until now, it had all been about Jesus ministering. Now at the end of chapter 9, Jesus makes a switch from just him teaching and healing and preaching to commission his disciples to also go out and teach and heal and preach. And in this pivotal moment, Jesus gives his followers, not just back then, but also today, something to see, something to feel, something to believe, and something to do. And that's what I want us to see this morning. That first of all, Jesus gives his followers something to see. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw the crowds, have you noticed that there is a difference in life between hearing and listening? Have you noticed that? Sometimes at home, I'll be sitting on the couch watching the news, reading the paper, and Sylvia's talking. I'm hearing, but I'm not listening. And she'll say to me, "You're not listening to me." And I'll say, "That's right, I'm not. I'm hearing you, but all I'm hearing is blah, 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 because I'm reading and watching the TV." There's a difference between hearing and listening. There's also a difference between seeing a person and really seeing a person. Jesus saw the crowds. He saw something in people that other people didn't see. Jesus saw people as created in his image, though deeply marred by sin. Jesus saw their suffering. He says they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed. In the New Testament, that word means troubled, worried, confused, stressed out, fearful. They were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are aimless and lost. They don't know which way they're going. Sheep without a shepherd are unprotected. They're easy prey for an enemy. And while others may have just seen farmers and fishermen, Jesus saw people who were troubled and confused and aimless and lost and weary and hopeless and full of fear and anxiety. How do you see people today? When you see people, how do you see them? Do you just see them or do you really see them? When you go to work and you meet the people that you normally meet tomorrow morning, how do you see those people? How do you see the people at school? When you drive home in a couple hours to your neighborhood, how do you see the people in your neighborhood? Do you really see people? I was reminded again and again when I was a paramedic. And I worked in the downtown core of Vancouver, Skid Row in the West End. And I'd be dealing with the same people all the time. And sometimes it was easy not to see them as people. And over and over and over, the Spirit of God reminded me that every person is made in the image of God. Let me tell you one story. There was a guy named Gerald. Gerald lived on the streets. Gerald had a big problem with alcohol. And he was in his early 60s. And Gerald had this great game he'd figured out. He was a smart guy. Gerald would go to some of these five-star restaurants in Vancouver. He would order the best meal. He would order the best wine. And right before the check came, Gerald would pretend he's having a heart attack. The big idea is the ambulance would come, put him on the stretcher, take him to the hospital, he'd get a free meal. And that works for a while, but the unfortunate thing for Gerald is you start running into the same paramedic crews over and over and over. And so we got to know Gerald, and Gerald got to know us. And one day we were dispatched for chest pain at the Stanley Park, at the tea house at Stanley Park, really nice restaurant at Stanley Park. And we pull up and we go in and it's summer and the place is absolutely packed with tourists. It's a really nice restaurant and the manager is there and he's all stressed at the front door. He's over there. He's having a heart attack. And we go over and we can see across the room it's Gerald. And we walk over and I go, Gerald, stop it. And he looks up at him, he goes, Steve, it's you. And he runs out of the restaurant. And the manager, he's just staring at us. And I said, it's a gift. We heal people. What can we say? But as Gerald's running away, and I watched him run away somewhere into Stanley Park, I thought, you know, there's a guy that's got all kinds of problems on the inside, and yet he's created by the image of God, even though he's deeply marred by sin. Every single person is created in the image of God, and oftentimes the people we meet, they look great on the outside. You all look awesome this morning, and yet I know some of you on the inside, you are troubled, you are anxious, you are struggling. And it's not just people in this room. We know all through the city, the people you go to work with, the people you go to school with, the people in your neighborhood, they look great, but on the inside, they're troubling. On the inside, they're suffering. You know, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools are filled with people who are troubled and confused and anxious and weary and fearful. I was reading this week about a psychologist. Her name is Madeline Levine, and she's been counseling teenagers for 25 years. And a while back, she said she began seeing a new breed of unhappy teenager. These teens are smart, and they're privileged, and yet they're lost and empty on the inside. She gave an example of a 15-year-old girl who came to saw her. She said this, 15-year-old girl was bright and personable and yet highly pressured by her adoring yet frequently preoccupied parents. And thus this young girl was angry on the inside. And as Levine met with this teen, she recognized her cutting disguise. This teen was wearing a long t-shirt pulled up over half her hand. And so the psychologist asked the girl to roll up her sleeve, and she did. And the psychologist was startled when she saw that this girl had carved into her arm the word empty. This teenager, 15 years old, looked great on the outside. Happy? Apparently not. You see, you could see a 15-year-old teen, or you could see a 15-year-old teen who needed help. And I wonder what would happen if we asked God to open our eyes. If we said, God, as we go out into our world tomorrow, I want you to open my eyes, and I really want to see the people as you see them. I wonder what would happen if we did that. I wonder if it would change the way we prayed. I wonder if it would change the way we related to people. I wonder if it would change the way we act. I wonder if it would change the way we follow Jesus. Jesus also wants to give us something to feel. Notice verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. All through the Gospels, if you read the Gospels, you see all through the Gospels, Jesus expressing compassion towards people, towards the lepers and the widows and the poor and the demon-possessed and the hungry. We see Jesus over and over again expressing compassion. And it's important for us not only to know that Jesus was a compassionate person, but the type of compassion that Jesus had. The word compassion here in Matthew 9 means to feel in your bowels. Back then, people understood that the bowels were the seat of the affections. Thus, the word compassion here means to have a gut-wrenching feeling. In other words, as Jesus looked at people and as he saw their true condition, he was gripped with bowel-wrenching empathy that moved him to action. Have you ever had a really bad gut cramp and you got to go to the bathroom and you got to go now? You ever had an experience like that? You don't want to raise your hand in a minute, I know, but we've all had it. And there's like, I don't want to talk to anybody, just get me to a bathroom, get me to a bathroom now. I am moving to action here, right? That's what we're talking about here. That's the kind of compassion that we're talking about here. A compassion that you cannot help but take action when you feel this gut-wrenching compassion. Do you have that kind of compassion? When you see other people, it's one thing to have compassion that says, oh, I feel sorry for you, or wow, sucks to be you, too bad. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a compassion that grips us and moves us to action. I've told you the story before about Tom Card and I driving around in Vicente Guerrero, Mexico, and we passed by this bus, this old, dilapidated bus, and I said, Tom, tell me someone doesn't live in there. And Tom says, actually, a single mom with five kids live in this bus. This bus you wouldn't even put in a junkyard here in Victoria. And a single mom with five kids was living there. And I was moved with compassion. And I was moved to action. I said, Tom, we have to do something. And so we ended up building a house for these folks. That's the kind of compassion we're talking about. A compassion that moves us. We need to feel Christ-like compassion for those we encounter. And that will begin to happen when we start to see people as Jesus sees them. And so we need to pray as we go out tomorrow morning, God, open my eyes so I can feel what you feel, so I can see what you see. And so as you go on your prayer walks around your neighborhood, I want to encourage you to ask God to open your eyes to really see your neighbors as he sees them. And then Jesus gives his followers something to believe. Notice verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus looks around and he sees people who are helpless and harassed and ready to hear the good news about him. He knows that the harvest is plentiful. The problem isn't that people are unready to hear the good news about Jesus. The problem is there's no one to tell them. One of the greatest lies of Satan is to convince Christ followers that people that don't follow Jesus are not interested in hearing about him. One of the things that Christ followers are most fearful about is talking to people that don't know Jesus about Jesus. We're petrified to do that. Have you ever asked why is that? And I think in part it's because we've been convinced that Christ followers are either going to beat you up if you say anything about Jesus, or they won't be interested, or they'll ridicule you, and so you don't say anything. But you know, I believe people want to hear about Jesus. They just don't want to hear about Christianity. And there's a difference. We're going to explore that more next week, but let me tell you about a coffee I had this week. I was meeting with a person who does not know Jesus. This person is far from Jesus. This person's an atheist, basically. And they started to go on to me about Christianity. Look at all the terrible things Christianity has done in the past. All the Inquisitions and all this. I go, yeah, it's really sucked. We've done some terrible things. And he says, look at the residential schools. I go, yeah, brutal what happened there. We should be apologizing all over the place for that. And he kept bringing up all these things. I'm going, yep, terrible. Now let's talk about Jesus. And how is Jesus different than Christianity? And we started to have this amazing conversation about Jesus. This person that didn't know Jesus was very interested in talking about Jesus and also very interested in beating up on Christianity. And there's a difference between the two. People are interested in hearing about Jesus. They're particularly interested in hearing about what Jesus is doing in your life. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that the harvest is plentiful? Do we really believe that people want to hear about the good news about Jesus? Do we really believe that? And I know if I took a poll, most of you go, yep, that's what it says in the Bible, so I believe it. True, but do you really believe it? Because if you really believed it, we'd all be talking a whole bunch more about Jesus. Do we really believe that? And Jesus says, because the harvest is plentiful, here's what I want you to do. Notice verse 38. Pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Matthew 9:38, I like this, and the Message paraphrase says this. What a huge harvest, he said to his disciples. How few workers. On your knees and pray for harvest hands. Now, doesn't that surprise you a bit? With all the sick and the poor and the harassed and the helpless people around Jesus, you'd think Jesus would say to his disciples, get out, go, get away from here, go take care of those people. And he does do that in Matthew 10. But before Jesus tells his disciples to go, he tells them to pray. And notice what he calls them to pray for. You think he would have them pray for the harassed and the helpless people. And yet that's not. He calls them to pray that people would be willing to go share in word and deed the good news about him. He doesn't call us to pray for the harassed and helpless here. He calls us to pray for the workers. Jesus looked at the crowds, and his concern was not that they would come to the Father. Jesus knew that when people experienced a touch of God's grace, of God's love, of God's mercy, when they heard the good news about him, Jesus knew there would be a great harvest. His concern was that his followers would not go out. And so he says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Pray that God would send out people. And the word send there in the Greek, in which the New Testament was originally written, is a very powerful word. It means to throw out, to propel out, to thrust out. We're to pray that God will ignite a movement that will result in people being thrust out of the church into the world. And it seems to me today a lot of churches are very content to sit and wait for people to come to them. The problem is Jesus is calling us to pray that God would send out ordinary people like you and me, and that we would go out into the city and beyond and live Micah 6:8 lives. We would go out and walk humbly with Jesus. We would go out and love mercy. We would go out and act justly. We're to pray that God would throw Christ followers out of the church. That's what we're to pray. God, boot us out of the church, into the city, so the city can hear about you. And imagine what would happen if we were to pray that God would raise up a movement of people who would go out, and God was going to answer that prayer. Well, for one thing, you know what would happen? Is we'd be the answer to our own prayers. Because that's exactly what happens here. Jesus says to the disciples, pray that God will raise up workers. And now look at the first part of verse 1 in chapter 10 in the Message paraphrase, the prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into ripe fields. Isn't that great? He says to the followers, you pray about workers. Oh, by the way, you're the workers. Go. They were the answer, at least in part, to their own prayers. And same will happen to us. When we say, God, people need you, and I know people want to hear about you, send workers. Jesus will say, I'm going to, and you're one of them. Because the second thing to do is not just pray, but it's to go. Notice Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. Now I want you to see something here. Notice in verse 1 it says this. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. Now notice verse 2. It says something different. These are the names of the 12 apostles. In verse 1, Jesus uses the word disciples. In verse 2, he calls them apostles. A disciple means a learner, a student, an apprentice. An apostle is a sent out one, a missionary. In other words, what Jesus was saying to his disciples, okay, you've traveled with me around Galilee, you've seen me preach, you've seen me heal, you've seen me teach, you've learned, now go. Now it's your turn. It's not just going to be me doing all this stuff. You've watched, you've learned, now you need to go and do it as well. Jesus didn't want his disciples just sitting around getting super spiritually fat. He says, you're not just taking it all in. You've got to go exercise. You've got to go and minister to others. Jesus turned his disciples, his students, into apostles, and he sent them out preaching and healing. He commissioned them to go. And he wants us to do the same thing. He doesn't want you just coming to church, learning, writing nice notes, doodling, doing whatever you're doing right now, and just soaking it all in your head and going, wow, great sermon. And then you become a spiritually flat, fat blob that takes up 4 seats in here. That's not what he wants. He says, I want you to learn because learning about Jesus is a lifelong journey, but you are not just to be a learner or a student. You're to be a sent out one. You're to be a missionary. You're to go out and live and act and love. That's what he's saying to us. And too many Christ followers just sit on their butt when it comes to spiritual stuff and say, feed me, feed me, feed me. You're fat already. Get out and live it. And that's what Jesus does here in Matthew 10. He tells his disciples how to go out. And similarly, in Luke chapter 10, he sends out 72 of his followers. Let me read you Luke 10, verses 1 to 9. It's essentially the same instructions as we find here in Matthew 10, but Luke uses fewer words. So let me read these verses from Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the workers deserve his wages. Do not move around from house to house when you enter a town and are welcomed. Eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. There's a lot there, but for today, what I want you to notice is the progression. There's a great progression. Here's the progression. Jesus says, pray, ask the Lord. Then he says, I want you to go. I'm sending you. Meet those who don't know Jesus when you enter a house. Hang out with those who don't know Jesus. Stay there, eating and drinking. Meet the needs of people. Heal the sick. Do good deeds. And then share the good news about Jesus. Share the news that the kingdom of God is near. And that's not just a great progression for back then. That is a great progression for today. no matter where we find ourselves, but in particular, as we go into our neighborhoods, let's follow that. Let's pray for our neighbors. Let's pray for ourselves as we go into our neighborhoods, and then let's go. Let's meet our neighbors, hang out with our neighbors, meet the needs of our neighbors, and then share the good news about Jesus with our neighbors, which is what we're going to talk about next week, how we can do that in an appropriate way. And so as we leave this week, here's my challenge to you. It's simple. Let's do what Jesus said to do first. He said, pray. So I want to encourage you this week to pray. Pray that God will allow you to see people as he sees them. Pray that God will give you the same compassion for those people that he says, because that compassion will move you into action. And pray for this church that God would blast us out of this building all over the city in his name. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that would happen, that we would be blasted all over the city in the name of Jesus. That, Father, wherever we go tomorrow, to our neighborhoods, workplaces, schools, wherever we go, that we would begin to see people as you see them. And as we do that, that your Spirit would work within us and give us compassion for people like you have, a compassion that moves us to action, a compassion that moves us to meet needs, a compassion that moves us to share about you. God, I just pray that you would work in our hearts. Don't let us just come here and sit and get fat and spiritually obese and grumpy. Father, let us be people that go out and exercise our faith in you and walk with you, and your Spirit is alive in us and moving through us and touching others in this city. May this be a place where we gather to celebrate and learn, and then we go out during the week and we shine brightly for you, because you're a God that others need to hear about. You are the great I am. You are the one that loves us. You're the one that cares for us. You're the one that gives life. You're the one that can pour into the life of that girl that wrote empty on her arm, and she can change that word to full because she knows you. God, I just pray that you would do those kind of things through us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.